Would you turn with me, please, to that portion of Scripture that we read? The Gospel as we have it according to Matthew, and the chapter 26. Matthew's Gospel, the chapter 26. We might read again the words that we have there in the 39th verse. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. We have before us a scene of immense solemnity. If you want to get a glimpse of the sufferings and the trials and the travails of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, we look at Calvary and we look at the cross, and we see those outward physical pains and difficulties. And that must never be minimized. But it has rightly been said that the Lord Jesus Christ, the sufferings that he had were more than outward sufferings. They were the sufferings of his soul. And here we see brought before us the sufferings of his soul. Because you see here, the hour had come. The hour was approaching when a Son of Man would be betrayed. And he comes in his humanity. And here in Matthew chapter 26, we see shining before us the humanity of Christ. Here we have one who shows what it was to have that suffering that went to the depths of his very being. And he realizes what lies before him. You and I don't have that realization. You don't know, and I don't know what tomorrow will bring. And we don't know what a month will bring, a year will bring. We don't know how we will die. We don't know what will lead up to that day. And that is something that the Lord has given us out of his grace and out of his providence. Because if you knew what lay before you and I knew what lay before me, those dark moments would cast a great shadow over all the happiness that we enjoy in life. We would never have that moment of joy and happiness, of delight, because we would think upon the dark times. But Christ knew what lay before him. And so he comes with an intensity of prayer. Oh, there is an intensity here like no other intensity. And he prays to the Father. And here as we come surely with a sense of privilege and yet with a sense of awe, because we are almost as eavesdropper upon this solemn interaction, intercourse between the Father and the Son. You see, when he comes here and he says, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." He there at that point tucked the cup. He tucked the cup. And from that moment onwards, if ever there was a doubt up until this point in time, it has now been banished when he takes that cup voluntarily. Out of his own free will, he takes that cup, and that cup, as he takes it, leads to his arrest. And that arrest leads to his trial, the greatest travesty that this world has ever known. And that trial leads to the crucifixion. And that crucifixion there is the atonement and the propitiation for the sins of his people. I want us to consider this morning this verse. First of all, let us consider the cup. The cup. He tucked the cup. There are many references in Scripture to cups. There is a reference that brings before us the nauseous poison that was given by physicians to their patients to usher them out into eternity and to take away their perceived sufferings. There is also the cup that was given to malefactors. And that is brought before us in Scripture. Then there is the cup where there was wine mingled with myrrh and frankincense, and that was used to intoxicate. And then there was the cup that when you would go and you would visit a home, the master of the house would give you a cup as a token of welcome. Dear friends, the cup that the Saviour took was a cup that had all the dread of that other cup. All the dread, all the horror, and yet it is the cup that the Master gives to those who are in his hands. For that cup has contents. Contents that were particularly awful. The Savior looked into that cup. And as he peered into that cup, it was such a cup that he had the horrors of the soul. Because you see, dear friends, in that cup was the consequences of your sins and of mine were standing in Christ today. He peered into that cup and he knew ultimately what that cup would mean. He knew that there would come that point when there would be a judicial separation between him and the Father. Oh, he knew that death was appointed for him. And this cup was the result of that appointment. Dear friends, the table this morning. Think But as the Lord Jesus Christ peered into that cup, he peered into that cup, the peer of death that is due to you and to me because of our sins. And as he looks into that cup, he says, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." See, he looks at God's anger in the sin that he bore. The awfulness of the wrath of a holy God peered back to him from that cup. And as he looked into the very last part of that revelation that was brought to him, it was unrelentless and it was intensive. The wrath that was meted out upon the Son. Remember that there in the valley of humiliation, the countenance of the Father rested not upon the Son, so that the countenance of the Father might rest upon his people. It was a cup of great dread, but it was a cup also of aloneness. The disciples came with him. They came with him to the borders of Gethsemane. He left the 8, and we read that 3 went a little bit further with him. And then he left those 3 disciples. And Luke in his gospel says that they went a stone's throw. That's about 30 yards. And there the Lord Jesus Christ fell on his face. There was a physical distance. Oh, but dear friends, there was a spiritual distance. Because you see, as he went into the garden and as he came into that intensity of conversation with the Father, into the place of atonement, into the place where he would effectively take the sins of his people, you see, no other man could go. No one else could tread upon that ground but the God-man. He alone could go. And in his own experience, the sufferings that he had at those moments were sufferings which were infinite. But even at these moments of anguish, you notice the Savior's thoughts. Thoughts of himself? No. Even here he has the care for the disciples, that they would not see his anguish, that they would not see his trial. They fell asleep. Dear friends, human flesh cannot bear the weight of the burden of atonement. Maybe this morning, as we consider these things, I would say to those who are not sitting at the table, your human flesh cannot bear that which is needed to atone for sin. The weight is too great. The weight is too heavy. Peter the great apostle, he had to confess that it was upon Christ the rock of the church would be based. It could not be based upon man. The salvation of man could not depend upon his works. Oh, and if we are to
get a sight of the gospel and the message of the gospel, we surely get it here at Gethsemane. None could bear that weight but Christ alone. None can atone for sin but Christ alone. And if you are going to have a hope for eternity, a hope for glory, a hope for salvation, it has to be in Christ alone. You see, human nature had to retreat from this scene. Christ was alone, for he would be alone later on. Oh, it was a cup of dread. It was a cup of aloneness. But it was also a cup of trepidation. Now, there is nothing at all derogatory in saying that the Savior recoiled from the cup that was passed to him. Because if there is to be an atonement for sin, that atonement must come from mankind. All have stood in Adam, so all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so in Adam, none could atone for sin but the God-man. The God-man could atone. And so his humanity had to be evident and had to be clear. And after all, as he identified with sinful men and yet without sin, so he would come and show his humanity. Because he was touched in all points as we are touched. He is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And today we have one who is seated at the right hand of God the Father, who is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. It was a natural trepidation that was awakened in his humanity. He brings before us here the evidence that he had a reasonable soul, because he was holy. Because he was holy, he had trepidation. You and I, as we go along in the Christian life, and as we progress, the work of sanctification is evident in our lives. Or it should be. But we can never say that we have no consciousness of sin. Oh, we know we sin. It is ever present with us. We know we fall short of God's glory. That is not so with Christ. Christ in his humanity never had a consciousness of sin. Touched at all points as we are touched, he never had a consciousness of sin. He didn't know what sin was in his life. He never thought a sinful thought. And so it is that our sins are laid to his charge, and his righteousness is laid to us. There's a loving son, he shrank from the Father's displeasure. Oh, how could it be otherwise? And everything that he could see ahead of him, that separation, and so that he would cry from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why hast thou forsaken me? My sins, your sins, dear friends, in Christ. That is why there was a forsakenness. Oh, the bitterness of this cup, which he saw was but a foretaste of that which he would yet endure upon the cross. But we say this with all respect. It was a cup that shows his weakness. Not an inherent weakness. Not an innate weakness. But a weakness that he took to himself when he emptied himself, made himself obedient unto death. One who is the King of Glory, taking upon himself the form of a babe. The one who is the infinite God, taking upon himself humanity. The one who is the invisible, taking upon himself visibility. The one who is the rose of Sharon, taking upon himself the lily of the valley. Luke tells us in chapter 22 of this weakness, he says, "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." Christ took this cup, and he took it willingly. But you will notice that this cup was a cup of which marked the great drops of sweat. Immediately after the angel strengthened his humanity, then we read about the great drops of sweat. See, this is important because this scene happened at night time. It was cold, and the energy came from within. At Calvary, when he shed his blood and the blood flowed, that came from without, the side was pierced. But here in Gethsemane, the drops of blood, as it were, came from within. And this brings before us the sufferings of a soul, an internal agony. Oh, dear friends, you know in a human way what it is to have a psychological agony. A difficulty perhaps in your mind is greater than a difficulty in your body. A concern in your mind and in your very being is greater than that which is physical. You see, the ultimate and the infinite suffering is one without the confines of time. Christ was dealing here with infinite guilt. Dear friends, as we come to remember the Lord's death until he comes, and as you take the cup, and as you take the bread, remember that you do so because he took that greater cup. Because he broke his body upon the cross. And we are to be mindful as the Lord's people that as he paid the great price, how should we not be called unto live that walk which is the walk of faith? And we are to look to Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. When you come to Christ, you can see your death. You can see the fruit of your sins in the cup that he drank. The cup. But secondly, notice the appeal. He says, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done." Verse 42. And again in verse 39 in our text he says, "O my Father, if it be possible. And so, my Father, wondrous words from one whose soul was sorrowful unto death. He was speaking of his Father. Dear friends, the Father, the figure of love, the figure of strength, the one who was close, is the one that gave him the cup. Ah, but he says, if it be possible. If it be possible. We read in Mark chapter 14 that all things are possible with thee. And Christ here looks to the omnipotence of God, to the power of God. And he says, if it be possible. You see, dear friends, all things with God are possible. When other circumstances are taken into account. But you see, in the councils of eternity, there was this great covenant made. There was no other way. You know, theologians might debate points about the atonement. But when it boils down to the very issue, there was no other way. Christ had to die. Christ had to take that cup. He had to shed his blood. And dear friends, if that is how it had to be, then it is equally the case that salvation cannot be gained by any other means than by the shed blood and the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an insult to the Son. It is a rebuke to the Father to suppose that we can hope to enter heaven by any other means. His humanity was displayed. A reasonable soul was evident. And this must be evident before he can drink it. You know, as we mentioned yesterday, it is significant that it was at this point in time that he says that it is not my will, but thine be done. Up until this point in time, man could see that Christ had yet the option in their eyes to refuse to take the cup. But here he voluntarily resigns himself. For neither the Father's love nor God's power could change the course of the removal of the cup. The cup, the appeal is made to the highest court, to the Father himself. But notice, thirdly, the resignation. Not my will, but thine be done. Here we have not merely any longer a law between the Father and the Son, but we have here brought before us, as we were looking at yesterday, between the servant and Jehovah. Here we have a glimpse of what took place in the councils of eternity. Here now is the one who is to be the sin bearer, the one who would take the weight of your sins, of my sins, dear friends, in Christ, whether you are sitting at the table or perhaps outside the table. And it might be the case that there is one and you're outside the table this morning, but you have this belief that you are the Lord's own. May it be the case that if that is so, that you are given the strength and the courage and the assurance to do the duty that the Lord has laid upon you. This is a resignation that is singular and unique. He gives his will to the Father's will. Oh yes, he knew every last dreg in that cup, and yet it was to be the Father's will. And because he was mindful that the Father had given him a people in the councils of eternity before this world was brought into being, a people who were a love token unto himself. And he knew that there was only one way to redeem this people, that there was only one way whereby they could be made sons of God. And that was going all the way to the cross by drinking every last drink from this cup. And you will notice here as he says these words, that these were not mere words of cold assent, but there is warmth and there is love. Oh, he is saying, it is not my will, but as it is thine be done. He is denying himself. He is showing his grace. He is showing his love. He is bringing before us that love that the Father has for a people, and that he himself would humble himself to atone for those people, so that in the fullness of time the Spirit, by an almighty work, might call those people unto himself. Oh, dear friends, if you want to see the overflowing love of God, you see it here in Gethsemane. There is an overflowing exercise of God to his people. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, despite all its bitterness, despite all its horrors, despite every last dreg that would horrify the soul of man, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Your friends, this morning, what do you not owe the Lord Jesus Christ? As you sit at the table today, your part is to remember him until he comes, to show forth his death. And within sight of Gethsemane, you are looking forward to the cross, because when he took that cup, the cross was evident. Do you not do so by faith? Feeding upon the body and drinking from his blood. Do you not do so with a heart that is broken? Your duty, your desire, your longing to be, is to be at the feet of the one who did his Father's will. Is that not so? When we come today to sit around the table, we do so not because there is any inherent salvation in what we do. We do so because we believe that salvation has been ours already. And we do so because of the strengthening nature of the ordinance that Christ has given to his church. He took the cup. Oh, he made the appeal even to his father, and yet it was impossible that that appeal could be granted, even by a loving father, because of a love that he had for his people. And the Savior made the resignation, not my will, but thine be done. We think about that cup as we come to the table. And may the Lord bless his word to us for his name's sake. Let us pray. O our gracious and eternal and ever blessed God, we thank thee that he drank of that cup, that his people might not drink of that cup. We thank thee that he bore in his own body that which his people are duty bound to give. We thank thee that he suffered in our room instead. And O gracious and eternal one, today as we come to remember his death until he comes, and we pray that thou wilt bless word and sacrament to us, and that we might lay hold ever closer upon the reality of what the outward represents. Lord, eternal God, we pray that thou wilt continue to bless us, for we ask it in and through Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.